We read God's Word in two places, first from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, first of all, Proverbs 3, 11 through 18, and then Romans 8, 8 through 17. Proverbs 3, 11 through 18 first. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. The length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways, the ways of wisdom, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. We'll stop there in Proverbs 3, and then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 8, and read through verse 17. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And there we'll stop the reading of God's holy word. On the basis of those two passages and passages throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us in Lord's Day 32 why it is that we must do good works. Lord's Day 32 is on page 19 in the back of your Psalter. You notice the heading that's right above Lord's Day 32, the third part of thankfulness. There's three parts to the Catechism. Knowledge of our sin, knowledge of our deliverance, and then the knowledge of our thankfulness. We're starting the third part of the Catechism this morning. The question of Lord's Day 32 really summarizes everything that's gone before and then leads us into what is going to come. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Since then we are delivered, that's the second section of the Catechism, from our misery, that's the first section of the Catechism, merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, that's again the second section, and now the third section, why must we still do good works? Ready? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved of God, as we said with Lord's Day 32, we're starting the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the section on the Christian life of good works, the life of holiness, the life of sanctification, separation from sin, consecration to Jehovah God. This first Lord's Day in this third section, Lord's Day 32, is a very important Lord's Day. The Catechism asks us the important question, why must we do good works? Notice there that it doesn't ask us if we must do good works. The Catechism assumes that we must do good works, but it asks us why it is the case that we must do good works. And in answering that question, the Catechism wants to build the foundation for this whole third section on the life of holiness. What is the doctrinal ground? What is the foundation upon which we will build the Christian life? Why does the Christian live a life of good works? That's very important. Why is important? We're going to go through the Ten Commandments in this third section. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer in this third section. And we're going to be applying all these things to our life. And the Word of God will call us, conform your life to these Ten Commandments. And change your life if it isn't conformed, so that it is conformed to these commandments. And live a life of prayer. Why will the Word call us to that? What is the reason? How does this fit into our system of theology? And by answering that question, why, the Catechism is able to steer us properly, to clear away two wrong reasons why we must live the Christian life of holiness, and two wrong ways that people have put the Christian life of holiness into their system of theology. One of those wrong ways is the error that says we must do good works, for by them we merit our salvation. The error of the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, the error of Pelagius of Rome, the error of the federal vision, and every compromise with works righteousness. I must do good works because these works are what makes God turn His eye toward me and come down and save me. Then there's the error on the other hand, on the left, that really says there is no place for this life of holiness in the system of theology. Maybe we'll do some good works, maybe they'll just kind of come out of us, but we don't really talk about it, and it shouldn't have a place in our thinking. Because of the fact that everything in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism is true, we're delivered from our misery merely of grace, without any merit of ours, not by works. Well, then that means works have no place in our system of theology at all. Works don't matter. I've been saved. And essentially what it means to be saved is that I'm saved from having to do good works. I might do some here and there. They might come out of me, but I don't have to. And if the elders would ever dare come to me and tell me that my errant life that is not in accord with the law of God is a problem, then I will respond to them, but I'm saved by grace. And if this changes in my life, well, so be it. If it doesn't, so be it. That's the way God wants it to be. And I'm saved by grace. To which the elders respond with the epistle of James, that true faith can't say that, at least not for very long. And you must examine yourself whether or not your faith is counterfeit. Because faith without desiring a life of good works is dead. Only head knowledge. Answering why ensures we understand the role of good works in our life and in the system of theology. But by bringing up that question, why must we do a good works, a whole host of other questions come along with that, don't they? Am I even able to do good works, sinful as I am? Do I really have to try to do good works? If God works good works in His people by His Spirit, He's sovereign in salvation, then don't I just kind of live and sort of float, and if they come out of me, fine. If they don't, don't. Do I have to make efforts into good works? And if I did try to do good works, wouldn't that mean that the good works that are coming out of me are dependent upon me? All these kinds of questions are real questions that God's people have about the life of good works. And they have to be sorted out. And they can be sorted out, beloved. Especially if we view the Catechism's teaching here and Scripture's teaching on it through the lenses of the covenant. Sometimes we make the answers to these questions more difficult than they need to be. But if we set this in the context of God's covenant, it can become very clear. Of course, God's covenant is everything. It wraps everything up. It answers everything. Remember that one of the great pictures of God's covenant is the father-son relationship. Exodus 4, Israel is my son. I want to preach the whole sermon this morning through that image. Why are we doing good works? Through the understanding that God is our Father and we are His children in His covenant. And I want to do that, set these questions, why, in that context, in part because that's what the apostle is doing in Romans chapter 8. He's setting the life of good works in the context of sonship. But you are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now live like sons. An adopted son in His house is Paul's point in Romans 8. And that's really what the Catechism is getting at too. When in Lord's Day 32, in that first question, it really sums up everything that's gone before and leads us into what's going to come after. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, why must we still do good works? Our misery, that first section, is that though we were once sons in Adam, we were created as sons in sonship with God in our rebellion. We lost that, we turned away from it, and we entered into the house of bondage, the house where sin is a tyrannical ruler over us. We're delivered from that by Christ, merely of grace. He takes us out of that house of bondage and brings us back again into the house of God, where God adopts us as sons in the Son, Jesus Christ, so that we gain a sonship back, and a sonship even better than we had it in Adam. So why must we do good works? It's pretty obvious. Because a son who's adopted out of a horrible situation and brought into a family where there's a perfect father who redeems him and gives him a life. And that father says, this is how you live in my house. Those sons want to do that. They want to honor their father. How could they do any other? Love Father, thankful to Father. That's really why we do good works. Well, notice first the fatherly imperative. Second, the childlike gratitude. And third, the blessed result. Why good works? Fatherly imperative, childlike gratitude, and the blessed result. Adopted by grace alone out of that house into the house of our Father. On the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, we live as children in Father's house. Father's house is His kingdom. Father's house is His covenant. When we are regenerated, when we're justified, the great benefit now and into eternity is that we're made part of God's own family. We're brought into His house. We enter into a position where God is our Father, and our fellow brothers and sisters in the church are just that, brothers and sisters in the family of Jehovah God, where we are privileged to receive all the blessings of being in Father's house, His protection, His provision, His promises, and living in this new family as a part of Father's house. Father has rules. We come under Father's rules in His house. Father's law. It's His house. What Father says goes in His house. And Father says that we must do certain things living in His house, His kingdom, and His covenant. And we must not do other things. The earthly house is a reflection of Father's house. What father? What earthly father who has a biological child or adopted child does not do the same, does not say, there are musts for my house. Living in my house, there are laws. This is the way it's going to go in my house, and this is not the way it's going to go. This is expected of you, and it's expected that you don't do this too. And these are not merely suggestions that the father gives in his house to be taken or left, depending upon how the child feels about it, but they are law. They are musts. Why must we do good works? Because Father gives musts. These are law. They're the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. You must live this way. And when we go through the Ten Commandments, this is what God is saying. You are my children in my house. This is the way you must live. It is not optional for you. These Ten Commandments, of course, apply to the whole world. But in a special way, they apply to God's people in His house. Remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. We read it again this morning, of course, in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of that house of bondage. It brought you into my own house. And because I've done that, now here in my house, these are my rules. This is my law. Thou shalt not have other gods before my face in my own house. You're not going to make any graven images here in my house that I've adopted you into. You're not going to take my name in vain in my house. You're not going to steal from your other brothers and sisters or anybody when you're living in my house. You're going to use sex correctly in my house. I give you the greatest privilege of all the world. I freed you from the house of bondage. I've taken you to my own house and made you my own sons and daughters. This is how it goes. This is how the family lives in my house. You must. Why? Well, why does an earthly father give musts to his children in his house? He does it for two reasons. First, because these things are good and right, he knows. They're good in themselves. They're right in themselves. And second, because he knows this is the good and right way for his child. This is the way in which there is a good way to live. And it's going to be good for you if you live this way, my child. That's why, same thing with God, to his children in his house. Why does he give these laws? because they are good and right in themselves. They are the reflection of his own character that is good and right. And second, because he knows this is the right way to live in this world that he created. He created life. And he created the way to live life, and this is that way. And because these laws are good and right, and because he knows this is the right way and the good way for his children to live their life, he says, must, you must. Ten commandments, not ten suggestions. They don't come to us like something that's posted on the bulletin board after you buy your groceries, you go through the aisle, and that bulletin board is there with all those little things hanging down. You can pick one off, call the number if you're interested. It comes to us thundered from Mount Sinai. This is my law for you. It doesn't matter if you're interested or not. My law for my house is this. You must. And when we don't honor that law of Jehovah God, it's a personal affront to him, beloved. This is a father-child relationship. What did he say to the Israelites when they were not honoring his law? In Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? This is a personal thing. If his own children dishonor his law, it's a dishonoring of him. It's an affront to him before his very face. This is my father. I will take his word and his law seriously. There's no antinomianism from the side of God, our Father. There's no weakening the demands of his law in his own house. And there must not be in our homes either, modeled after his. There is, of course, a ditch in our own homes, too, where there's an authoritarianism that is an expression of law in our house that is cold and distant. That's not it. But there is another ditch, too, beloved, where we don't hold the standards of his law in our house. And say something, therefore, about God, that his law isn't really a must, that it is just a suggestion. And this goes the same in the church, the house of God. For elders, too, of course, there's a ditch where elders become authoritarian and cold and distant and law with no love. There's another ditch, too, where they say God's law is not really musts for his house, and undermine his own rule over his own house. Gave two reasons why Father gives these musts. They're good and they're right in themselves. They show the right way, the best way to live for his children before his face. You notice that one of the reasons that God gives the musts is not because that's how our Father expects us to merit his love. What earthly father says to his earthly child in his house, child, I don't love you, and I'm not going to love you until you do these things, these rules that I have for my house. Here they are, front and back. I hand them to you. You have 18 years. Do them and see if you can earn my love. Neither does our Heavenly Father say that to his children, whom he's adopted into his own home. The must is not given as the way to earn his love. The must is given, in fact, as a further expression of the love that he's already set upon us when he adopted us into his house. His love for us is set upon his children in all eternity. At the cross, in our own hearts and lives, when he regenerates us and calls us into his family, and he gives us this law for his house, as a further expression of his love. I know this is good and right for you, and this is what brings me glory too, and our relationship will be one of joy and peace in this way. And if the child who is a child of God hears that and says, this is a further expression of his love for me, he receives it that way and delights in it. And if someone who sits under that doesn't receive it that way, is not a Christian, not now, and must be converted, as the Catechism points out, come to this Christ and see his love. But his love even drives him to give the law. The Catechism is modeled on the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, as all of Scripture, gives the love of God first upon us, for nothing in ourselves. Romans 8, verse 29, that we read this morning, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He knew us in love from eternity. He predestinated us so that we would be conformed. Not he calls us to be conformed first so that he might love us. There's no meriting of his love, and there's no losing of his love if we are truly his. But he sets his love upon us, calls us to be conformed, and gives us the grace to be conformed. Now, that doesn't mean that God, his Father, does not pull back from us some of that experience of his love in certain ways. When we live in disobedience before his face, he does. Think of the parent-child relationship again. A parent who loves his child because he loves his child cannot give his child all of the intimacy of communion and fellowship that he would like to have with that child. If his child is walking deliberately, willingly, in a way of rebellion, a way of sin, the relationship is affected by that, and it must be. The parent doesn't want it to be that way, but it is. Look at the relationship of the father to the prodigal son. He loves his son throughout, but it changes when his son repents and returns. The parent in the home still loves that child. It's not a change on the part of the parent. The love is constant, but the love is expressed in a different way when the child disobeys than when he obeys. And that starts from when the child is very little. When the child steals a toy from the other child, he's going to get a different expression of love from his parent. The parent comes to him and takes the toy out of his hand and says, no, no, and gives it back, and maybe a tap on the fingers. What's changed? The parent's love hasn't changed. It's not a different parent. It's still love, but the expression of that love is different. And as the child grows up, maybe some of the ways that that discipline expresses itself is different, but it does. And it's all driven by love. So too, God's people in his house. You walk in disobedience to this law, you're going to experience the love of God like David experienced it in Psalm 32, his heavy hand upon you, and it's going to be absolutely horrible. And the guilt and the weight and the consequences of sin that sometimes last all of our life. But it's not a change in the love of Father who's adopted us into his house. He disciplines us. And his discipline of us is part of how he helps us to obey the musts that he gives to us in his house. Father is so gracious, so good to us. He not only gives us these musts that are good and right and are the right way for his children to live, but he also helps us to live in obedience to those musts. And this is the first way that he helps us. He chastises us We read it in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He disciplines to help his children obey the must. He teaches us to help us obey the must. He explains to us as we mature in his house why these are the musts and not something else. Under his word, as we grow and develop, he not only tells us these are the musts, but he shows us why, so that we understand. This makes complete sense that Father would command this for his house. I see, I understand. And of course, we must do that too as parents in our own houses. As our children grow up, as they get older, explain not only what the musts are, but why they are what they are, how they're good and how they're right, and how those who walk out of accordance with them are dishonoring God and bringing trouble upon their own life. God teaches his children to help them to understand the musts, and that helps them to obey the musts. He disciplines them. He teaches them. There's a third way that God, his Father, helps his children to obey the musts of his house. But this way, beloved, has no real parallel to earthly parents and their children, at least in the process of adoption. He gives to his children in his house whom he has adopted the life of Jesus Christ, his own life within them. He puts in them this seed of heavenly life that loves Father, that wants to honor Father's musts, that is able out of that to obey Father's musts, not perfectly, but is able to. The life of Jesus Christ, who always obeyed his Father, is planted within them, so that the righteousness of Christ is not only imputed to the sons and daughters of Father's house, but it's also being imparted by this. It lives in them and works in them to seek Father's ways and to honor the life that Father calls me to live with, conforming myself to that life. That's why the Catechism answers the question, why must we do good works? First, this way. Because we can't do otherwise if we are his child. Christ, having redeemed us, also renews us from within. This Christ is not half a Savior, but he also works within us to conform us to the image of himself, which is the image of God. This life that's placed within us is placed within us by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Spirit implants that life that minds Father and his ways, and the effect upon the children is that they're able to do good works, and they want to. And their hearts are filled with seeking Father and his ways. He gives that life to every single one of his children, every last one. That's why the Catechism answers the question, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For if they continue in that way utterly with no repentance, then their only explanation is that that life is not in them. Because God gives this life to every single one of his children whom he's bringing by adoption into his house. He loves his children. He not only gives them the musts, but he gives them the strength, the power, the life out of which they may grow in obedience to those musts, out of which they render grateful returns of ardent love to him who first so manifested such great love to them. Under the help of the planting of that new life within them, under the help of the teaching, under the help of the discipline, the child of God grows in the awareness of how marvelous his Father has been to him and is being to him and will be to him. So that the child of God is more and more consciously aware and more deeply grasps the fact that I was, not just people, but me, I was in the house of bondage. And of all of the 8 billion people on this planet, he took me out of that house and brought me into his own family, undeserving as I was of his love. He graciously adopted me, gave me protection, promises, and provision, gave me musts that are good and right. He told me his gospel, that when I don't obey the musts, I don't forfeit my place in his family. I come repentant, and he forgives me. He says, you're still my child. And in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. And now go and obey me again. And the child of God is overwhelmed by that every day. My failures against the musts don't make my Father disown me. He doesn't say, get out of my house. You're done. I've had enough with you. But he disciplines in love to restore, to bring back. Doesn't lessen the musts. But he brings me back to those musts with grateful love. Like an adopted child. As that child grows up in the new home, he gains a deeper sense, a deeper awareness of what's really happened to him in his life. That he's been taken out of a horrible situation, a horrible family, and a horrible house, and he's brought in to a house where there is protection and provision and promises. As he grows in the understanding of that, he grows in his gratitude for that. And he wants more and more to be a part of this family and to honor this Father who's done this in gratitude for this Father. So too, God's children. And this becomes part of the answer to why we must do good works. First, because Father says must, not suggest, but must. Second, because Father gives such helps to us to obey the must that we cannot but do so. He teaches us, he disciplines us, he puts new life within us that desires to obey his law. And third, this. Why must we do good works? Because we can't help but do so. We are so grateful, so thankful to this God. And how are we going to show this gratitude? But in saying, Father wants me to live this way. I will live this way. Now, beloved, what earthly child in his earthly house who wants to say thanks to his earthly father by being obedient to his father in love does not put forth some effort to that? Does that child have to put forth some effort to obey his father in his earthly house? Yes. Does his putting forth that effort mean that he must be trying to merit his father's love by his effort? No. No. So to us in our life of good works. There is a grateful effort, beloved. And the effort doesn't mean we're not grateful. It doesn't mean we're trying to merit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's always his power within us, and the motive is always grateful love for this God. But gratitude works hard. Gratitude works hard. And gratitude does not contradict Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Gratitude works to deny oneself, to break old habits, to form new ones, to say this pattern can't go on any longer. I love my Father, and I'm going to work on it for his glory. Always going back to the reason why, because he's adopted me into his house. I'm his child, and always out of gratitude to him, I love him who has done this because he's done this. I'm going to work on it. You're saying thanks to your Heavenly Father, beloved. When you deny yourself and you turn the channel on your TV, you're saying thanks to your Father. And though it takes you some effort sometimes, you roll out of bed in the morning and you go to a job that's maybe not on the top of the list of your favorite jobs or the jobs you thought you'd have in your life, but you go and you deny yourself and you do it because this is Father's calling upon my life. You're saying thanks. You say thanks when you talk with your child. When you'd rather do something else. You say thanks. Children, when though you'd rather play video games, you put them away and you study your catechism and learn it well. You say thanks. When though you have a whole lot of hobbies and you'd really love to throw yourself into them, you volunteer to do something to serve others in the church, in the kingdom of Christ, and all those committees that need people to fill them. And when you see that you're not denying yourself, and you find it very difficult to do so, one of the things you need most is a boost of gratitude to Father. But he that lacketh these things, 2 Peter 1:9, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You need to remember. Remember what Father has really done for you, taking you out of the house of bondage and bringing you into his own house. And that fire of gratitude will well up again. And I will deny myself for Father, and I will obey his musts. I will live this way and not that way. When that happens by his grace working in us. Not that it happens to the degree of perfection in this life, but it happens and it grows in happening in our life in his house. When that happens, it is part of how I see that there is a bond between my Father and myself, and I am his child. It's not the primary way. The primary way is the bond itself. But secondarily, there is an assurance that comes when I see this process coming to pass in my life. There are three results of this life of good works, according to the Catechism. The first is that everyone may be assured of his faith by the fruits thereof. The earthly child adopted into an earthly family rejoices to see that he's starting to live like the family he's been adopted into, that this is getting into him. I really belong to this family. I'm a part of them. I'm doing the things that they're doing. And it assures that child, this is where I belong, and this is who I am. And this bond with this family and with the parents of this family is a real bond. So too with us, as we grow in our Christian life. the depth of our knowledge of what he's done for us. And as that works in us, this gratitude so that I receive his musts and I deny myself in obedience to them, there's a confirmation of that. I belong to this family. His life is working in me. That's a help for me as his child. It's a help for the other children in the family to see that life that's being worked in me. The Catechism says, second, that by our life of good works, others may be gained to Christ. And of course, that can refer to those outside the kingdom who are gained into the kingdom. But it can also refer to the gaining of those who are also in the house into a closer, more intimate walk with the Lord. Isn't that true in an earthly family? When one earthly child is maturing in obedience to his earthly father's musts, it helps the other children. It gains them into a life of obedience to father. So too, in the family of Jehovah God, as God's people grow and they mature, it helps the others to come and to say, this is the life of the family. And this is what this life looks like. And it gains them into a closer walk with their father. And then finally, the result of this life of good works is that God is praised by us. And that is, God is pleased with us. What earthly child does not love this, beloved? My children's face light up when I tell them, I was pleased with you there. Doesn't your soul light up when you know you've pleased him? Do you know you can please him? Romans 8:8-9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And therefore you can please God. Not perfectly. Sin attends everything that we do. But walking in his ways, you can please him. You can displease him, to be sure. When you don't deny yourself, when you dishonor his musts, but you please him when you walk in the way that he has given his children to walk, it pleases him when you turn that channel. It pleases him when you give yourself in the service of the church. He's praised by us in our good works. That's part of the reason why he gives the musts to, you know, because obedience to them pleases him. We look like Christ this way, and Christ looks like him, so that when he looks down upon us from above, he sees something of himself in us. He says, there's my child, there's my son, my daughter. He's doing what his father would do. He looks like his father there in that. He looks like me. And knowing that he delights in that, beloved, is that not then the final piece, maybe the crowning piece, of why it is that we do good works? Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Help us to walk in love for thee and strengthen us in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen.